So we've all heard of life hacks, right? And they're all over the internet. You can go find them. There's these memes that have this life hacks that's supposed to make our life easier. And you know, to be honest, when that phrase first came out, I bristled against it because that's not what hacking is. That's just not what it is. That's not what the word means. Hacking is when someone breaks into your computer or your website, okay, for bad purposes. That's what, when it started, it was like, oh, your computer got hacked, and now it's something good. And it's like, oh, I don't know. It's like we need a hack to take care of people who don't know how to talk. We need a hack for people who don't know how to use the word hack. That's what I think. But I lost that fight. Okay, I lost that fight. It is universally known as something that makes a difficult life easier. And so there are all these life hacks out there, life hacks for finances, for your in your kitchen, for garage and tools. And even if you hear about computer hacks, now it's a good chance it means it's a setting you can change to make a program work better or, you know, to make Google work faster or something. And people do videos about hacks, and they get all these views on their channel. And I think that we need some rules about this. If you're going to make a hack or make a meme about a hack, actually, you should be forced to do some things properly. You should be forced to use your, as in you, yours, and you are correctly. All right? You need, just learn it. You need to use their, like over there, and there they are, and there all those people. Right. And spell words right, please. Just there's spell check on your computer for a purpose. And if the words aren't spelled right, I can't hardly even finish reading it. And so second thing, that's the first thing about hacks if you're posting a hack. Second, before you post it, you should be forced to actually do it yourself to make sure it actually is easier. And third, if it doesn't make your life easier and you post it in any way, you should be like 2 weeks of Facebook jail or something. I don't know. And so anyway, here's an example of one I saw, and I can't, for the life of me, I cannot see how it would ever make your life easier. Okay? In fact, if you posted this, or if you posted this one before, I apologize in advance. If it works for you, it's a miracle. All right? Put pancake mix in a ketchup bottle for a no-mess experience. When I saw that, right, it's supposed to make life easier, right? That's what it's supposed to do. And that's supposedly a no-mess experience. But you still have to mix the pancake batter in something. Nothing's changed there. You still have those dishes. Somehow you have to get the batter into this little opening of the neck, and so there's going to be a messy funnel, or there's going to be batter all down the side of this bottle. And have you seen ketchup bottles by the time they're almost empty? All the dried up stuff around the lid? Okay, you got to clean that up. You got to wash out the bottle. That has to happen. And if ketchup gets all over the lid, that means pancake batter is going to get all over the lid. And so that's going to drip. And when you're finished, you got to wash the batter out of the ketchup bottle. And it's just wrong. And if you have a ketchup bottle in your fridge right now with pancake batter in it, just throw it away. When I started thinking about John the Baptist as an influencer, I was thinking, what would his life hacks be? What would the things he does? And so I thought life hack number one, John the Baptist would tell you to avoid high Roman taxes, just live off the grid in the Judean wilderness. Life hack number two is skip long lines in the market by eating bugs and wild honey. Number three, you never have to worry about the big Jerusalem fashion trends if you simply make your own clothes out of camel's hair. And I don't have a hack for giving camels a haircut. Number four, here's a time saver. You can skip baths when you baptize a bunch of people in the Jordan River. And number five, save tons of money on gifts by just calling everybody a brood of vipers. What we see is there is almost nothing John the Baptist did to make his life easier. He wasn't looking for easy. He was looking to be smack in the center of God's will. And maybe no one except Jesus himself was more in tune with God's will than John was. And yet we find, not just with John, but with most of our Bible heroes, following God did not make their life easier. John's birth was a miracle. His parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, were way past childbearing years. Zechariah was visited by the same angel that would visit Mary, and he was told that his son John would be great in the sight of the Lord, and that he was never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And so it would seem he's under a Nazarite vow from birth. In Luke 1, it says, many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and that he would go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. All we know about John from the time of his birth until he began preaching in the wilderness is Luke 1:80 says the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And then the next thing you know, he's preaching at the Jordan River. And he came preaching, he was in the desert. And really, the things that John does, they're not really hacks. They don't make his life easier. But he doesn't care because he has a singular focus. That is, point others to the Messiah. John's purpose was prophesied about in Isaiah. It's repeated in Matthew 3:3. Isaiah 43 says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And Luke also compiled some other Old Testament prophecies about John preparing the way. Luke wrote, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You know, God had been silent for around 400 years since the prophet Malachi. And then the angel spoke to Zechariah, and then to Mary, and then to Joseph. And now John's around 30 years old, and God begins speaking through him. And his message is, get ready for the Messiah. Shouldn't that be our job as well? To tell others about Jesus? Now, the way John prepared people may be different from the way that we have been called to share the gospel, but the message is still the same. John came as a witness, to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. And John pointed to a coming Messiah. We point to a saving and a returning Messiah. John influenced a lot of people. Can we influence people? I believe even though our delivery is maybe not called to be as confrontational, we should imitate some aspects of John's life in order to show people Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so here's John's first hack to prepare others for Jesus, and that is teach about and live a life of radical repentance. He taught and lived a life of radical repentance. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The rough places that John is preparing are the hearts of the Jewish people. Repentance in order to make the crooked straight, to get hearts ready to hear the words of Christ. And so in Mark it says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness. He proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the area of Judea and Jerusalem, they were coming out to him, and they were confessing their sins, and they were being baptized. And when it says all, that's a generalization. It's a whole lot of people. And some of the people came out not to repent, but to report. Priests and Levites came from Jerusalem, sent by the Pharisees. And there were probably some Pharisees in the crowd as well. And so this message may have been directed at them more than the common people, when he looked out at the crowd to be baptized and says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The radical repentance that John preaches is not just words. There's action behind the attitude. And so he said, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." And he's saying, faith in Abraham or Moses won't save you. God is sending a Messiah. Your faith must be in him. So get ready. You need to bear the fruit of a changed life. And so what does this repentance look like? Well, they asked John, "What shall we do?" You know, the man looked crazy, but his words are spirit-inspired, and they are powerful. And so they're asking him for advice. They're asking him to influence them. And he said, "Well, if you have two tunics, share with someone who has none. If you have food, do likewise." And he's telling us, don't live in abundance while your brother is in need. Specific groups came to him. They were groups that the smug, self-righteous Pharisees wanted nothing to do with. One of those groups was tax collectors. Tax collectors came to John, "Well, what should we do?" And the Pharisees probably would have told them, "Well, stop collecting taxes." But John didn't. He told them to stop cheating people when you collect taxes. He's saying, be honest. The soldiers said, "Well, what about us?" They were possibly Roman soldiers, but more likely Jewish soldiers who helped keep the peace for Rome in that area of Judea. They were also hated about as much as the tax collectors were. They were also seen as traitors. And he doesn't tell them, "Well, soldiering violates God's law. You need to get out of the army." He doesn't do that. He says, "Don't use your authority to threaten people or extort money. Don't abuse your power and be content with your pay." You know, is that an influence for us today to repent? The church overall in America seems to be losing the will to call people to repentance. God loves you just the way you are. You can come to Jesus and you don't have to change your lifestyle. You only want a fellowship in church once a month? No problem. You want the church to affirm your sexual choices? We have one of those for you. And as much as the church has lost a will to call people to repentance, the people who think they can live their own truth seem to think that repentance is outdated. Now, I don't know if the church is afraid to call people to repentance because they think they'll lose people, and as a result, they won't hear the call to Jesus. Or maybe repentance is a concept in our world is just outright rejected, so the church stopped trying. But John called people to repentance whether they wanted to hear it or not. And to be sure, Jesus does love you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. In Christ, we're new creations. Repentance is an important part of our salvation process. I don't think you can be saved without it. Now, we don't have to clean ourselves up in order to be saved. And repentance doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you'll never sin again. But it does mean that you are consciously turning away from your sin and you're turning toward Jesus. And as you grow in Christ, your sin should have less and less sway over your heart and mind. It's like you reject sin. And when it slips in and you find yourself doing it, it breaks your heart. And you cry out to God for forgiveness and you don't want to do that again. Now with all this going on with John, with his powerful speaking and all the followers, people started to question, "John, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And so the second thing that John does to influence others here is point others away from yourself. Point others away from yourself. Influencers usually want to draw people to themselves, right? People who have YouTube or other content will ask you to subscribe or follow, share, ring a bell, something to draw other people to their content. You know, John the Baptist looked at the Pharisees and said, "What are you doing here?" Not exactly attracting them. Influencers usually try to make themselves look nice or beautiful or relevant or cool. John was dressed in camel's hair clothes and wore a leather belt, and his breath had the smell of locusts. Most content providers scream, "Look at me!" And John the Baptist says, "Look for Jesus." John bore witness about him, and he cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" In saying that, John is even pointing to Jesus' eternal nature. People want views and clicks, and they want to be seen as important or relevant or great. And John has a completely humble attitude. He says, "The one who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." The lowest slave in a household is the one who, upon someone entering the house, would untie your sandals and take them off your feet and then proceed to wash your feet. And John saying this is his way of saying, not, "Oh, I'm preparing the way for the Messiah. Look how great I am." But he's saying, "I'm not even worthy to be the lowest slave of the Messiah." Now here's what Jesus said about John. John wouldn't say this about himself. Here's what Jesus said about John. He said, "Among those born of women, none is greater than John." Now, what group contains those born of women? Well, that's everybody except Jesus. I mean, and Jesus was born of a woman. We take him out because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But of all men, Jesus said, none is greater than John. That would be Abraham or Moses or Elijah or David or Daniel. John's specific preparation and purpose and his obedience to that purpose as the forerunner of Christ makes him greater than all the others. And yet John says of himself, "I am not worthy to untie Jesus' sandals." At one point, Jesus' disciples began baptizing once Jesus got into his ministry, and it was brought to John's attention. And John's reply was, "I already told you I'm not the Christ. I was sent to prepare the way for him. Now my joy is complete," because Jesus was embracing that role of Messiah. And so John confirmed his position. He said, "He must increase, I must decrease." He had the whole countryside coming to him. Crowds, attention, disputes, people asking for advice. And I mean, he was the center. And now he says, "It's time for my role to get smaller as Jesus begins his ministry." Not many people have the humility to voluntarily let go of that kind of attention. But John understood. It's like, "Hey, I'm earthly. I'm still fleshly. I'm just a guy. Jesus is from heaven. He's the Son. He's the Messiah." And John wraps up this section in the book of John the Apostle. In John 3:36, John the Baptist said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." After John had started his ministry, we see his account in John, and there was one day he's baptizing, and the next day Jesus shows up, and that's when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this leads us into talking about John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And his influencing hack here is to point others to a complete submission to the Lord. Not only was he humble, pointed people away from himself, but he completely submitted to Jesus. And if you're not willing to point others away from yourself to Jesus, to imitate the humility of John, then you're not going to be able to point others to completely submit to the Lord. I think, this is just my opinion, I think Jesus' baptism may have been the hardest thing John the Baptist did. I want you to track with me here. John knows the Messiah is coming. He knows his purpose is to prepare the way. He sees Jesus coming. The Holy Spirit confirms in him, here's the Lamb of God. And Jesus' purpose in coming to John is to officially begin his earthly ministry by being baptized. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. It is a baptism of preparation. It isn't Christian baptism. Jesus comes, but he has no sin to repent of. In fact, he's the one who takes away our sin, and Jesus wants to be baptized, and John doesn't want to do it. This is the man that John says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, and he wants me to baptize him? That's backwards. Matthew 3:14, John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. You're coming to me? The physical aspect's not hard. John had baptized hundreds. He couldn't wrap his mind around it. It just didn't feel proper. And yet he still surrendered to Jesus' will. Jesus said, let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. Jesus said it's fitting for us to fulfill righteousness. John's part of that. John's blessing for complete submission was that he saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained on Jesus. He heard the words from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And this is as good a place as any to talk about baptism. Jesus' baptism was for a different purpose than our baptism. I mentioned that he had no sin. He had nothing to repent of. Well, why did he need to be baptized? He told John it was to fulfill all righteousness. He did it because the Father wanted him to, and it was right for him to do this to inaugurate his earthly ministry. And I think it's also another way that Jesus is able to identify with our humanness. Christian baptism, that's one area that we can show submission to the Lord. And when I say Christian baptism, I mean baptism by immersion. John was baptized where there was, he was baptizing where there was much water. He was immersing. Jesus came up out of the water, which means he went all the way under the water. When I say baptism, I mean baptism where one has repented of their own sins and received Christ as Lord and made the decision to be baptized. That would exclude infant baptism. And that's not to say that one's parents did something wrong if they had their baby baptized as an infant or if you were baptized as an infant. They were doing the best with what they'd been taught. But a clear understanding of the practice in the Scriptures, of the Great Commission's call to make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them to obey Christ, plus the image we have of identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection from Romans 6, and the fact that in Acts, baptism is always, it always occurs in connection with salvation for someone who's old enough to have faith and repent. That should lead us to understand that this is the biblical model. Now, John's baptism was not a saving baptism, but it was a preparatory baptism. An infant does not have faith. They can't repent. They really haven't done anything to repent of. But in those situations, the parents are supposed to prepare them to one day receive Christ as Lord. In Acts, there were people that Paul would run into, and they were baptized with John's baptism. And they were baptized again into Christ upon a personal decision and repentance. In Acts 19, Paul asked, who were you baptized into? Or what were you baptized into? And they said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. And whatever the conversation was after that, we know it wasn't Paul saying, oh, well, that's good enough. Paul convinced them the issue was so important that on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. I would call anyone who was baptized as a baby or by sprinkling just to prayerfully look at this in a similar way and consider Christian baptism. Baptism is a good place for us to demonstrate complete submission. If you aren't willing to be biblically baptized, then you are not in full submission to Jesus. And if you fail to put the Lord first there, where else will you fail to put the Lord first? John surrendered to the Lord by decreasing so the Lord could increase. And he agreed to the command of Jesus to baptize him. But that was not the end of John's submission. John was completely surrendered to the Lord unto death. We might not want a hack that would lead us to prison or death, right? That's maybe not what we're looking for. John was ready. He was ready. And so the last thing I'm just going to say, share, is do not turn from the truth no matter what the consequences are. John's influence was not just with the common people, or the soldiers, or the tax collectors, or even with religious leaders. He somehow got an audience with Herod. And in Matthew 14, John called out Herod for his wickedness. He was living with his brother Philip's wife. He had taken her and married her. Her name was Herodias. And because of this, because John called him out on that, he was arrested. And you wonder if any of his followers might have said, John, you just need to let this one go. Not a wise move, John. But if God told John to make this declaration, John was going to preach the truth no matter what. He's already called the Pharisees vipers and hypocrites and said they were going to be judged. But John is still human. He still had a moment of doubt. He probably had the same idea of the Messiah that most of the other Jews did, that he was coming to rule now, not upon a second coming or after his resurrection. And so John's in jail. He hasn't seen Jesus assert himself yet against Herod or against Rome as the rightful King of Kings. He starts to wonder, is Jesus the one? And he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another? And Jesus did miracles for about an hour. And then he answered them, go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And Jesus said, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. He continued by using John as his example. And I'm going to paraphrase it a bit. He said, when you went out to see John in the desert, what did you go to see? Did you go to see a reed shaken by the wind? Did you go see a man dressed in soft clothing? Saying, did you go see somebody weak? Or did you go see a prophet? Yes, a prophet. A prophet like Elijah, who's strong enough to prepare a way for me. Now, Jesus didn't condemn John for this. You know, if we think our life in Christ is going to go a certain way and then it doesn't, we might ask ourselves, did I do the right thing? Is this faith the real deal? And we might have times where we struggle, kind of like the man who told Jesus, yes, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus won't condemn you either. So I shouldn't condemn you. The church shouldn't condemn you. But you do need to address any doubts and not let them grow in you. To doubt is human. Okay? And we're going to be just like John. We're human too. But do what John did. He took his doubts straight to Jesus. We can do the same. When we are weak and wondering or wandering, do like John. Get lined back up with the Lord. Take it to him in prayer. No matter what you might feel, Jesus is still the way. He's still the truth. He's still the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And you are blessed if you're not offended by him. Because of John's words against Herod's living arrangements, and Luke adds that he got onto Herod for all the evil things he had done, Herodias wanted John the Baptist dead. And Herod, he was just kind of, he's so wishy-washy. He kind of did too, but he was afraid of the backlash of the people because he was popular. And strangely enough, even though John's words seemed to confuse Herod, he liked to listen to him, the Bible says. And maybe you know the story. Herod gave a party, and Herodias' daughter danced in front of everyone. And she did such an outstanding job that he offered her anything, anything she wanted, up to half his kingdom. And after conferring with her mother, she asked for the head of John the Baptist. John made that vow, made that promise in front of all of his guests. So he had to go through with it to save face. John didn't have to be in prison. Seemed to me he had enough of an audience with Herod, he could have even recanted, maybe apologized. He could have not gone there to begin with. But he must have felt the Lord put it on his heart, and he wouldn't turn away from the truth God wanted him to speak. Having the heart of John, it's not a hack that's going to make your life easy. But it will please the Lord. And I hope John's life is an influence to you this morning. May we have the courage to speak truth in the face of evil. In the face of a media that may try to rip you apart, or a social media that will try to cancel you. In the face of people close to us that we just don't want to see go to hell. May we live in complete submission to the Lord and point others in that direction. In humility, we don't crave attention. We don't want any accolades or awards. All the glory belongs to Jesus. And finally, let's mirror and teach radical repentance. All that looks so different from the world, but it's what our world needs to get back on track. Spirit-led believers with the heart of John when it comes to defending and pointing people to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for Jesus, who is the way. Thank you for John, who showed us that he's the way. We thank you for Jesus, who is truth. We thank you for John, who stood by the truth. Lord, I just pray that we can have the courage that John had, have the devotion that John had. Lord, we know that your word says that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, nobody wants to die. But Lord, let it not make us so afraid that we would fail to stand up for you. May we never be offended by your life or your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.